God's word explained and proclaimed this morning. Now, I know we just sat down, but we're about to read a catechism to proclaim our faith. Let's all please stand back up, and we'll proclaim this common faith that we share. Question 44, I'll read it. You guys please respond. What shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? That's a sobering thought. Let's all please open up our Bibles as we do our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading is found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Feel free to just follow along in your own Bibles or just listen to God's word read. John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. This is God's word. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to worship you together. Father, we know that you are a God who is a redeemer. And we stand here, those in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, God, our great redeemer. Father, we pray that right now you will cause our hearts to be prepared to worship you. Father, we pray that right now, as your word is read and preached and listened to and thought about and studied, Father, that your voice will be heard and our hearts will be filled and our faith will be strengthened and our lives will be edified. Father, we pray for your help. Father, we pray that this time will be pleasing to you and good for us. Father, as we spend this time now in your word, Father, we confess our sins to you. Father, we confess that we have too often not worshipped you in spirit and truth. We confess to you, Father, that oftentimes we have given you the outward appearance, we have given you the outward actions and sounds of our lips, but our hearts have been far from you. Father, we pray for forgiveness. Father, we ask that you would cause us, Father, to become the true worshipers that this passage speaks about and that you are seeking now. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we lift up this time up to you. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. So today the topic is worship. The topic today is worship. This is a very important topic. This is a topic that I think we should all care about. For one, we're all gathered here this morning in this room to worship. To worship God, right? So someone asked you the question, how was worship today? Maybe later at lunch. How was worship today? How would you respond? What kind of thoughts would be in your mind as you think about, as you reflect on worship this morning, and for you to reply, say, this is how worship was this morning. Or someone asked this question, how can worship at CBC West LA be made better? How can worship be made better? How would you respond? What do you think? There's one theologian, real cool guy, his name is called John Frame, and he said this, immediately the question, how can worship be made better, has a focus. Better, not primarily for ourselves, but better for the one we seek to honor. It may be that worship that is better for him will also be better for us, but our first concern must be to please him. Any benefits for us will be secondary. So worship, worshiping God, first and foremost, must be pleasing to God. We talk about what is worship, how can worship be made better? Of course, how was God pleased this morning by our worship to Him? Was God pleased? All right, so when we talk about worshiping God, we got to get the pieces right. Get the pieces right. All right, God is worshiped. We are worshiping. The one who is worshiped is the one who decides what was pleasing worship to Him and what was not. And so that's our topic this morning. What is pleasing worship to God? What is worship that we can bring to God that is pleasing to Him, that is good worship? And how can we better worship? How can worship be made better here at this church, CBC West LA? Right? So today's pastor talks about this. This one pastor said this: when we leave worship, we should first ask, not what did I get out of it, but how did I do my work in honoring the Lord? Again, get the pieces right. God is the one being worshiped. God is the one being worshiped, right? So today's pastor talks about this. What kind of worship is pleasing to God? What kind of worship is glorifying to God? And what kind of worship is not? Okay, and the point of this passage today, very short passage, verse 23 to 24, the point of the passage is this: true worship must be in spirit and truth. True worship must be in spirit and truth. Okay, breakdown of the passage, two verses, two parts. Verse 23, worship is essential. Worship is essential. The second part of the sermon today, verse 24, our worship must be God-pleasing worship. All right, so worship is essential. Not only that, worship must be God-pleasing worship. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 23, worship is essential. Worship is essential. I'm going to read this verse to us, and I want us, when we get to the second part of this verse, verse 23, to really focus on every single word of that part, because I feel like it's very instructive for us to think about worship. Okay? Verse 23, we just read, but let me read again. It says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now listen to this, guys. Focus on every word as we finish up verse 23. It says, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. All right, it says the Father is seeking. God Himself is the one involved in the work of bringing worship to Himself. This is a work of, our worship is a work of God. He is the one who is seeking the worship. All right, He is seeking. The Father is seeking. Okay, the word seeking here, what it means is He's going from place to place throughout the world, searching out. God is on a mission to find. He wants to know where these are. What are the these? It says, for the Father is seeking such people. Such people. Who are the such peoples? Who are the such peoples? First part of 23. The hour is coming now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is going throughout the earth, from place to place, searching for such people. Not just any people, a certain kind of people. And the people God is seeking after are the true worshipers. True worshipers. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, as we're sitting here this morning, worshiping God, are we such people? God is seeking after true worshipers. Are we such people? Are we true worshipers? Okay? Now, this is an urgent thing. Because God is seeking after true worshipers, such people to worship Him, and He's doing it now. He's doing it right now. God is in the, He's searching right now. He's doing that work right now searching for true worshipers. All right, it begins by saying the hour is coming and is now here. Brothers and sisters, I hope we see the urgency of worship. Worship is essential because God is seeking it out right now. So as people of God, we ought to, when we hear this, we're like, yes, God, me too. I am what you are seeking after. I want to be what you are seeking after, the true worshiper right now, who's worshiping you truly in spirit and truth. Now, as we're reading through this part, it might be easy for us to, because we compare this with people, with common experiences. Is God just like one of those guys who tries too hard with all this swag? You know, man, I want this attention. You know, is God all about swag? I want this attention. I want people to worship me. I'm seeking people out to worship me, to adore me, to exalt me. Is God this egotistical, attention-seeking guy? We're going to see. God is seeking for true worshipers. Why? Because all worship belongs to him. All worship belongs to him. God is seeking true worshipers now, out of the whole world, because all the worship belongs to him. It belongs to him. Man, God is big. God is great. And any worship that can be produced in this world, any worship that is here, that is not here, it all belongs to him. God is seeking after true worshipers because worship rightly belongs to him. He's simply claiming his own. For example, worship is like a homing missile. You see those movies where, you know, these two planes or jets are in the air battling out, and just one guy shoots a homing missile, and you see the missile, you go, oh man, it's going to hit its target. It has to. It's not going to miss, because homing missiles by design seek out the target until it has reached it. Worship is like that. God is the ultimate object of worship. Worship is when literally worship is bowing the knee, giving honor to. God is the most worthy. God is the most worth worship. And so any worship, because God exists, any worship that is potentially there is like a homing missile until it reaches God. It will hit its target until it has reached there. All worship belongs to God because God is worthy. Right? Let me give you guys an example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4, I'll just read it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Well-known verse. What this verse is saying is simply this: the oneness of God. Oneness of God demands the wholeness of our worship. God is one. Our worship must be undivided because it only centers on one. God is one. All worship belongs to him alone. There is one true God. Therefore, all true worshipers are worshiping him alone. Worship belongs to God. What the verse tells us is, as Christians, our allegiance belongs to one alone. Our love and affection, our highest, our greatest loyalty belongs to one, because it belongs. This is for it to happen, is the most right thing. All right? And that leads to us, right? That leads to us. It's always good for the whole world, people of all colors and nationalities to be represented in one room. That's what God desires. But I see a lot of Asians, right? I'm an Asian, I see a lot of Asians. Why did God save people who are Asians? Why did God save people who are not Jews? If you are not a Jew in this room, there's a reason why God brought you into this room. It's to worship. is to, that's the point, that's the purpose of why this Asian-looking guy is worshiping God today. Okay, let me give you guys a verse to think about. Romans chapter 15, okay, God is seeking true worshipers. He saved us to worship. All right, Romans 15, verse 8, it says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to circumcise, to show God's truthfulness." These are the Jews. "In order to confirm promises given to the patriarhs." And, now he's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Asians, the non-Jews, anyone. "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God," to worship him for his mercy. "It is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, or sing to your name." In other words, what you can simply say based on this passage, it says, this is why you and I, non-Jewish people, these very Asian-looking faces, this is why you and I were saved by God. Okay, what this passage says, "In order that the Asians might glorify God for his mercy, I will sing of your praise among the Asians." Okay, the reason God's salvation here in this passage, salvation began with the Jews, salvation, God's saving work began with Israel, but then God's saving word expanded outside of Israel to Asian people like us, so that God's worship will expand past the Jews throughout the world, so that Asians too will worship God. Again, worship is like a homing missile. It must reach God because God is worth it. God is worthy. So I'll just say, worship is essential. Worship is essential. This is the point. Brothers and sisters, worship is not a Sunday thing. Worship is not a Sunday thing that we do. Worship is the point of why we exist. Worship is the point of why we have been redeemed. Brothers and sisters, worship is essential. Okay? Now, let's look at the second part of this passage, verse 24. Worship is essential. God is seeking after worshipers, true worshipers, now to worship him. Okay? We're going to see in the second part, verse 24, God, our worship must be pleasing worship. Worship must be pleasing worship. Now, the word "must" is a very strong word. It's a strong word. It's a non-optional word. There's no other choice. This is it. It must. Okay? Look with me at verse 24. "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." There is no other way to worship God. If we want to worship God, there's no back door, there's no side window, there's no plan B. There is one way to worship God. It must be this way. True worshipers must worship God in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. So beginning when we talked about how do we make worship better? How is worship today? What is good worship? We don't get to decide what is good worship. God is the one who is worshiped. He decides, and here he explains, true worship must be in spirit and truth. All right, so as people who seek to be worshipers of God, I hope this is causing us to ask, yes, I want to know, what does it mean? How do I worship God in spirit and truth? This is the kind of worshiper God is seeking after. This is the kind of worship God is seeking. This is why I exist, to worship God in spirit and truth. All right. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you guys have heard someone preach this passage before? All right, surprisingly. Oh, just a few, all right? That's all right. I feel like this is a very common passage. I've heard it preached a few times. I read several commentaries. What does it mean to worship spirit and truth? I'm like, this is important stuff. We want to worship God right. We got to worship the way God wants us to. But I'm reading through commentaries. I'm like, it seems like so many people have different ideas about what it means to worship in spirit and truth. I hear people preach on it. People have different concepts of what it means to worship in spirit and truth. This is important. So let's look at this. All right, so we just saw worship is essential, but worship must be a certain kind of worship. It says it must be in spirit and truth, but what does it mean? Okay, let's look at the first part. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Okay, spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? And then what does it mean to worship in truth? Spirit. If what comes to your mind when you think of I must worship God in spirit? Does it mean we got to get really into it? It needs to be very emotional. Man, worship must be this awesome emotional experience. And I got to get to, for me to worship in spirit, I must get super into it. Man, just emotionally into it. I once saw this online thing where it showed different hand motions in worship, right? Lifting your hands in worship is good. The best explanation I heard once was, what's going on in your heart when you worship God should be big, because God is big, and that should result in you want to sing. That should result in you physically demonstrating what's going on in your heart. I want to worship you, God. But it's kind of funny. I was watching this. I was reading this thing, and it described different motions. There's the half elevated hand. There's the Simba. You know, there's the one hand up. There's different hand. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Okay, let's first look at the larger context of the book of John. How is the word spirit used? How can I inform how to worship God in spirit? Okay, John chapter 3, one chapter back. If you can, look back with me to John chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. We're going to see to worship God in spirit means that we must be born again. We must be people who have been born of the Spirit. Now we are spirit. Okay, look with me in John chapter 3, verse 5. It says Jesus talking to this guy called Nicodemus, Pharisee. This guy, Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? And Jesus describes as born again. He says in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Everyone in this room, everyone alive, has been born of flesh. Verse 6. Our parents, everyone alive has been born of flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but not everyone. Second part of verse 6, has been born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking about being a Christian. He's talking about being born again. Okay, this is not optional. This is important. Verse 5, there's no other way into the kingdom of God than to be born again. This is talking about being a Christian. In other words, to sum up, worship in spirit, very simply, is you must first be a real Christian in order to be a true worshiper. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born again. Okay? Very simply, to worship in the Spirit, we must first be real Christians for us to be true worshipers. Okay, so what this means is, no matter how genuine, no matter how sincere or zealous, if we have not been born again, we cannot be the true worshipers that God is seeking after. Okay, so a theistic faith that does not believe in the God of Scripture, that does not approach God through the atoning work of Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection, where Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior, no matter how zealous, cannot be a true worshiper, right? So that's very a very plain idea of what does it mean to worship God in spirit, and that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? True worshipers must be a Christian, right? Now, if there's any of you, we're not going to get into it here, but if there's any of you who wants to know, how do I get born again? If you're not sure, have I been born again? You can't. Cause you're born again. In the same way that I cannot cause my flesh birth, I cannot cause my birth flesh, I cannot cause my birth, my born again in spirit. But Scripture says, we have been born again through the living, abiding Word. Place yourself under the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. The Spirit always uses the Word to give us new life. Fill our hearts, fill our minds with God's Word, and the Spirit uses that to give us new life. Okay, we're not going to get too much into that this morning, but simply put, to worship God in spirit, first and foremost, we got to be born again. Okay, but I feel like there's a more immediate meaning for what it means to be born of spirit, to worship in spirit. Okay, and it has to do with this: are you worshiping God with your heart? Are you worshiping God from your heart? Okay. In John chapter 4, the situation that is being described in John 4, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman, and this woman has lived an immoral life. She has gone through 5 husbands. She is cohabitating now with a man who is not her wife, her husband. Jesus speaks to her, and this woman changes the topic of discussion to theology, which is convenient sometimes, right? Look with me in verse 19, chapter 4. The woman said to him, Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father is worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Okay, so what this woman has in mind, true worship, right worship, has to do with being in the right location. Is that how true worship is? She said, we believe you're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim. The Jews say you should worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Right worship happens when you place yourself physically in the right location. That's what true worship is. So some of you might be thinking, for us, it might be simply this. We are physically dependent on the right building, the right location. And then true worship will happen. And then the church can worship. The physical instrumentation, the physical material elements. I have the right clothing on physically. Any dependence upon a physical location or physical thing, that's how true worship happens. And Jesus corrects this. And he says, no, God is spirit. True worship is in spirit. True worship is in spirit. What does this mean? All right, so what Jesus is saying is true worship is not dependent on that location over there. True worship comes from your heart, the condition of your heart. Okay, let me give us an example. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9, it says this. Jesus was speaking to some Pharisees and scribes. These guys were experts at putting on the religious show. They're experts. Man, they make themselves look so holy. Man, when they pray, it sounds so holy. You're like, man, this guy is holy. Okay, they're experts at religious practice. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 15. Now, Jesus, he doesn't hold back. He says, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, so Jesus speaking to Pharisees are people who, man, when they spoke, it sounded so holy. Man, when they walked into the room, man, they just looked so holy. The actions from their bodies in what they do to worship it looks so impressive. But when God sees them, he sees past the performance and he sees the heart. And God, when he looks at the heart, he says this, man, that guy, he's doing a lot, he's saying a lot, but when I look at him, I see that his heart is far away from me. And what does Jesus say? You hypocrites, man, this is harsh. This is hard stuff. But guys, let's think about this for us. It's possible for us to show up in the right location, right? You come to this church building every single Sunday. It's possible for us to be in the right location. Not Mount Gerizim, not the Temple of Jerusalem, but we still show up in the right location, a worship center. It's possible for us to have the right appearance and the right actions. Have all of this. But it says God is spirit. True worship must be in spirit. It's possible to have all this stuff down and for us to have never worshiped. Okay? You know, it's and I know this from my own heart. I'm a sinner, and I know I can be very good at this. I can be very good at my outward actions and my inward heart to not match. My outward action is one way, and my inward heart is another way, and they don't match. It's very easy to do this. If we're used to going to church and doing all this church stuff, it's very easy, and we can be very good at it. And for this, Jesus says, man, no, that's hypocrisy. No, no. So brothers and sisters, when it says true worship, God is seeking true worshipers. God is spirit. It's not about physical instrumentation, physical elements. God is spirit. We must worship in spirit. True spiritual worship from the heart. There was this worship leader who was who I worked with in the past. He was very good at music, and he just had so much soul. Like when I speak to him, I feel edified. I'm like, brother, you have so much soul, man. But he would all, when he recruited people to be on the worship team, he would hold a very high standard. He said, worship is a high thing. We got to have a high standard. And there were times when I would see people just really bitter. Oh, what's going on? Why are you so sad? He's like, man, so-and-so said that I can't be on the worship team because my singing isn't good enough or my guitar plucking isn't good enough. He says, worship is a high thing. We got to have high standards. I'm like, well, that's not bad. That's not bad to have high standards when it comes to worship leading. But I hope if there is such a high emphasis on good worship leading, high standard for worship leading, that man, if we place a high standard on the sound, there must be even a higher standard on the person's heart. How are we, if we're evaluating the sound, how are we evaluating the heart of the worship leader? If we're talking about having a high standard for worship leading, right? So brothers and sisters, as we worship here this morning, is our outward action and our inward heart matching? Maybe our hearts are far from God and our actions show it, you know? Or maybe our hearts are close with God and our actions overflow in it, right? How do we improve in this? How do we worship in spirit? This is a life thing. This isn't a Sunday thing. This is a life thing. I remember I work with a lot of youth in the past, and what I would always tell them was, hey, Sunday worship begins Saturday night. If you wait for Sunday morning to begin to be worshipful, it's too late. So Sunday morning, sometimes I'll be at church and I'll see some guys roll in. He had white stuff on the side of his mouth. His hair is all like pushed to one side. I'm like, this guy. You know, Saturday night was not worshipful for him, Right? He just rolled out of bed and crawled to church. Guys, true worship. If you want to worship God with God's people on Sunday, which is what God wants us to, true worship begins Saturday night. Very practical, right? That might mean Saturday night, I don't go out very late, right? I got to put a curfew on myself that's self-imposed, but it's earlier than other people. Because, man, I gotta prepare my heart for Sunday worship morning, right? It might mean for you younger ones, not gaming, right? Till your mom is screaming at you, saying "Go to sleep," right? Past what you know is reasonable, whatever, whatever, right? Another thing is, there's this thing called it's not a thing. I just thought. Light switch Christianity, like you turn on the switch and you're in worship mode, it doesn't work. Sunday morning, light switch Christianity. All right, it's time for worship. Let me turn on the switch and I'm going to worship. That doesn't work. In fact, that kills your soul. That kills your faith. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glory to God. Worshiping God. This is a life thing. Whatever you do, the basics of every day, eating and drinking, do it all to worship God. My whole life is to worship God. Whatever I do, I want to honor Him. Worship is a life thing. Light switch Christianity does not work. Everything I do, I wanted to honor Him, the big and the small, right? Then we can be worshipful people in worship, in spirit, and worshiping God in spirit, right? Now, to finish up, what does it mean to worship in truth? What does it mean to worship in truth? God is spirit. True worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So true worship must be in spirit, we must be born again. And we must worship from the heart, not based on the physical location, the inward condition of the heart. Worship in truth. What does it mean? Now there's a false dichotomy, which is some churches are more experience driven, some churches are more doctrine driven. There's this thing called Babylon Bee, and I was reading this article from them, it was kind of funny. It says, man, recently this one really a hardcore Reformed church accidentally pulled off the perfect mannequin competition or mannequin contest or something, right? Challenge. Where like, you know, everyone was acting in a non-moving mannequin thing, but they're actually worshiping. It's just they're so dead, like physically and emotionally. So this is a false dichotomy. That some churches are very emotion, experience driven. Some churches just focus on doctrine and they're very cold, frozen chosen, right? Very lifeless, just strictly academic, no emotions, no feelings, you know, just give me the truth, none of that feeling, emotion stuff. That's a false dichotomy. No, that's not the way it is. According to scripture, doctrine, God's truths, the truth, worshiping in truth. Doctrine drives our emotions. Doctrines guide and drive and empower our experience in worshiping God. True worship is worship in truth. Okay, what does it mean to worship in truth? Truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. What is truth? Your word. Is truth. Your word is truth. God's word, that is truth. Your word is truth. So when Jesus says, worship in truth, He defines it, your word is truth. God's word is truth. We must worship. According to God's word, our worship must be guided and driven through God's word, by God's word. The truth of God's word drives our worship of God, right? John chapter 4, again, the passage we're looking at with the Samaritan woman. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus says, "The hour you worship what you do not know." The problem the Samaritan woman had, what hindered her from truly God-glorifying worship, was what she did not know. Her lacking in worship was due to her lacking of knowledge of God. Now, what this means is the more rightly we know God, the more rightly we can then worship God. It's like, bad analogy, but let's say someone's praising Oliver for his awesome b-ball skills, but the person was actually talking about me, and I'm just slow and just terrible at basketball. But then he say, "Man, Oliver, I saw you in that game that day. Great job, you know, great effort." And Oliver's like, "That's not even me. You're talking about someone else." Okay? When we don't have the right God, the truth about God according to his word, we can't worship in truth. The more rightly we know God, the more rightly we can worship God. Okay? This theologian named A.W. Pink, he put it this way. He called that kind of worship, atheist worship. What? What do you mean atheist worship? Okay? Not knowing rightly, according to God's word, God, and worshiping God. He called it atheist worship. Why? Atheist does not worship God. But a Christian who is lacking in truth is also, he also does not worship the God. He is worshiping an imaginary God. A God that he thinks is God, but in his mind, but is not truly matching who God is. We can never fully know God, but our worship must be driven by Scripture, God's word that informs our worship, guides our worship of God. And then we can worship in truth. Okay? Truth doesn't just inform, it drives worship. I used to work with this youth group, and what they would say was, we would always, when there was, and you guys do a good job of it here. I know you guys are very intentional about doing it here. The information was slow in this week, but the songs are always rich in meaning and truth here at this church. You guys do a really good job. Your worship leaders you guys are blessed. You guys are very careful about this. With this group that I used to work with, we have a Google Doc with all our songs that we would sing. And if it doesn't make the list, the encouragement is don't sing it, right? Because songs teach truth, and we want to worship in truth. Now we would have this song list, and next to the song titles, there would be a list of a category to describe, to a topic word. So for example, this song is about the attribute of God, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's justice. This song is about prayer. This song is about God's word. This song is about the gospel. This song is about confession of sin. Okay, every song, next to it, will have a tag. This is the topic of the song. The reason is because we wanted the songs to match God's word read and preached that morning. But there were times when the topic of the sermon, of the passage, was just so different that we just didn't even have enough songs to match that topic. So that's why we ended up singing. We ended up singing a bunch of songs about the gospel. We would always sing songs about the gospel. The reason is because, and not gospel songs, I just thought, songs about the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection, how we are redeemed. We sang a bunch of songs about the gospel because that is the default topic. That is the main reason why we sing. That is the main reason why we as Christians want to sing, because of the good news, the gospel. So we will always sing it. For example, one of our favorite songs that we sing a lot was a song called "Glories of Calvary." It's a newer song. The song, it goes, I'm not going to sing it. I'll just explain. So the song says, my heart is filled with 1,000 songs proclaiming the glories of Calvary. With every breath, Lord, how I long to sing of Jesus who died for me. That's the reason why we sing. The truth of God's word. The good news that saved us. It makes us sing. Yeah. Have you guys ever thought of this? It's kind of weird that we show up to church every week and we sing together. Like, I grew up in church, singing every week, and it dawned on me one time, like, it's kind of weird. Like, at school, you know, typical high school guy, you want to be hardcore, you know, at school, you want to be cool, you know, you would never sing a song. But then on Friday, you have a bunch of people gathering in a room singing together, and we do it every week, and it's normal. We're like, what? When we got, what is going on, right? This is weird. No, it's because of the truth. For what? Why we gather? It's because of who we are. The gospel makes us sing. It makes us do weird stuff like get in a room, bunch of men singing together. Because the gospel makes us sing. God's word, God's truth, knowing God. It makes us sing. Okay, this guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. You don't feel like making melodies in your heart? You don't feel like singing? Consider him. Fill your mind with him. Think about him, Christ, what he's done. Think about him until you do. The more we fill our minds with Christ, the more it causes us to want to praise. The truth drives our worship. Yeah, Pastor Ken Hughes, he said this, when God's word fills our mind, music fills our hearts. Okay. That's we worship in truth. We worship in truth. So guys, I hope we remember, God is seeking after true worshipers. We worship in spirit and truth. We want our worship to be pleasing to God. Like scripture read in Revelation 20, worship God. Worship God. The homey missile, we as God's people must rise to give God the praise that he is worthy of. And let us do it in worship, in spirit and truth, from the heart, and in response to good news of Jesus Christ that guides and drives our worship. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to worship you now, Father, help our hearts, God, to worship you rightly. Father, we pray that we might be worshiping people, not just Sunday morning, but with everything. In our eating and drinking, may we honor you. Father, now as we sing to you, Father, may the joy of the gospel fill our hearts, and may your words pour out of our mouth as we sing to you. We pray this through Christ. Amen.